John 6. Not bad. John 6. Maybe. All right, so what did we talk about last week? Somebody, anybody. That's good. Okay, Abby says we're at John 6:22. So if we're in 6:22, then what did we talk about last week? He fed 5,000. He walked on water. Okay. So this week, we're in 6:22. Well done, Abby. We're going to read, we're going to talk, we're going to learn. Okay? Everybody good? Isaiah's got a whole stack of Bibles here in case anybody needs one. So, starting in 22, it says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Does that sound familiar? How? It's what we do? Okay, well, I'm good with that. This is like the fourth time we've heard this in John alone. And we're not even through the sixth chapter. People that continually come to Jesus for what he can do for them, not who he is. Okay, so they're back. Again, they ask the question, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus is like, I'm not answering that question. I'm going to answer the real question. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. 27, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. It's the same kind of thing. We show up and we say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he's like, what are you doing at church? Why do you come? What's your purpose? Is it to check something off your to-do list for the week, or are you actually here? Are you here because you have a gift that you're trying to offer Jesus? You're here because mom and dad make you come? Are you here because you're hoping that you can get something from him? Why are you here? What is it that you're looking for? And then he says, stop being focused on perishable things. What are some things that we work for today that have no eternal value? Go ahead, Ivy. You can say it out loud. Money. Money? Yeah. What else? What else do we work for that has no eternal value? Friends? Maybe. Do what? Thought I heard something. Maybe not. I'm hearing things. Okay. What else? Nobody knows. All right. So earlier tonight, Sarah asked me if I listen to country music. Not as often anymore than I used to. There's a song. It's a country song, so y'all probably don't know anything about it, called You've Never Seen a Trailer Hitch on a Hearse. So what's a hearse? Not a horse, a hearse. The thing that they carry the coffin into the graveside or wherever else. So this is a car that is carrying dead people. What's a trailer hitch for? to hitch a trailer to? What do you put in a trailer?
Your stuff.
So what would it mean that you never see a trailer hitch on a hearse?
Because you can't take your stuff to heaven.
You can't take it with you. So all this stuff, the popularity, the money, the fame, the fortune, the stuff that you've accumulated and worked for over the years, you can't take with you. What is the number one thing people say on their deathbed?
I don't
want to
die.
Okay. Maybe we'll go with that one. Number two then. We'll take number two. We're good with that one. What's number two?
They do last wishes, don't they?
Do what? What, Drew? No idea. Last wishes? Okay. No. Anybody? I wish I'd spent more time with my family or my friends or something. I wish I had more time. I wish I'd spent more time with my family than at work. I wish I had more time. It's never, I wish I'd gone to work one more day. I wish I had 10 more dollars to spend. It's always, I wish I had more time. I wish I had used the time that I had better. Eternal things, things that matter. So verse 28, they replied to him, "We want to perform God's works too. So what should we do?" And they're looking for a list, just like we are. Aaron, don't yak at us for 30 or 45 minutes. Just tell us what we're supposed to do and let us get out of here. Just like in school. You know, your teacher says, "Hey, write me a paper," and you want like the whole list of what's got to be there, right? Like a checklist so you can go through to check off. Instead of, just write me a paper and I'll just grade it. That's what they're looking for. Give me a list. Give me the 9 things that I got to do to get to heaven and I'm good. That's all I want. So, where'd I go? Oh, yeah. So, verse 29, Jesus told him, "This is the only work God wants from you." Okay? The only thing God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. He says, I don't want a list. I'm not going to give you a list. I'm not looking for you to check things off a box. All I want is for you to believe in me. That's it. I've done everything else. I just want you to believe in me. Verse 30, they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do?" I hear this all the time. "I'll believe in God if he does this. If he heals my grandma, I'll believe in him. I'll believe in God if he lets me win the lottery." We're always looking for the next miracle. Yet I've never met anybody that looks at me in the face and says, "I believed in God when he did this miracle in my life, and I have ever since then." Miracles don't produce lasting faith. Relationship does. They're asking for a miracle and not a relationship. And God says, "I want more. I don't want to just turn water into wine for you, because it's not going to do any good." You know how he knows? We're in verse 22. What did he do in verse 1? He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So he takes this cute little, you know, Lunchable and feeds 20,000 people with it. How long did their faith last? Okay, 10 seconds, maybe a few days. Okay, but either way, a few days is how long their faith lasted after a miracle. Right? Yeah, not quite. Hang on. He fed 5,000 and then did what? And then walked on water. So he did 2 and it still didn't last a couple of days. And yet we say it all the time, "God, if you'll do this, I promise I'll believe in you." And that's what they're asking here. "Give us a sign. Prove to us who you are. We know you just fed 20,000 people. It's okay, but we want one more." And that's where we'll always be. "God, I just do one more." Verse 31, "After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven." I can legitimately see Jesus laughing here for just a second. He says, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." 34, "Sir, give us that bread every day." They're still thinking physical. They're still wanting the manna that comes down from heaven. They're still wanting to take whatever it is and put it in their mouth physically and eat it every day. And Jesus has something bigger in mind. He's got something that's eternal in mind, something that goes deeper than that. And so he goes on. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Just like the Israelites had to go gather the manna every morning to get their strength to get through the day, Jesus is saying, if you come to me every morning, I will give you the strength to get through your day. Instead of having to focus and worry about bread every single day, come to me and I will feed you eternally. It's your call. So down to verse 36, he says, "But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he's given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." Jesus summarizes the whole thing right there. It's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. That word all means what? All. Yeah, quit trying to make it complicated, Ivy. It's just all. It's real simple. So, 41, "Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, 'I'm the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Wait a minute, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven?' But Jesus replied, 'Stop complaining about what I said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and the last day I'll raise them up. As it's written in Scripture, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life." Who's anyone? All. Yeah, catching on. I'm so proud of you. Starting in verse 48, Jesus begins to talk about his future. He begins to explain this bread of life concept. He says, "Yes, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but what? They all died." Okay, I was making sure. They ate manna in the wilderness, and they all died. "Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true blood food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me." So, Jesus is a cannibal. He wants us to eat his flesh, drink his blood. That's not where he's going. Okay, he's saying, in the future, you don't know this yet, but in the future, my blood is going to be spilled. My body is going to be broken. And it's happening all for you. It's got to be an acceptance of what has happened for you. Okay? What do we do once a month around here? Communion. What's communion for? Okay. okay, we're not quite Catholic, okay, we're not pulling the whole, like, this is actually Jesus' body that's been transformed and stuff, and yeah, no. They really believe that, just in case, Catholics. No, it's remembering what he did. Okay, what do we say every time? Do this in remembrance of me. Hey, it's like y'all read the book. So, verse 58, he says, I am the true blood that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, many of his disciples said what? This is hard to understand. I love this. I love this because this is John showing us that the disciples were human. This is the disciples saying, Jesus, we don't understand. We don't get it. Like, you've stood here, you explained all this, we don't get it. Kind of like, you know, you're sitting in that, like, math class in school, and your teacher's like, we're going to fragment radians, and you're going, huh? And you just stare at them like, I think you're on drugs, and you look like an alien. But I was in high school once. I don't know if y'all believe it or not. Maybe. But that's my thing. This is the disciples saying that. They're saying, we don't get it. We don't understand. Oh, dang. So, okay. Back in here. It's all good. So, verse 61. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? He says, if you think this is bad, what happens when you watch me go straight to heaven? What are you going to think then? You think this is crazy? Watch me just kind of float away into thin air. And what are you going to think then? Verse 63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, this is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. This walk gets hard. This life gets hard. And at some point, you're going to stop faking being a Christian. It's going to happen. Because you're going to get asked to do something. You're going to get required to do something. You're going to get put on the spot, and you're not going to have the response. And you're not going to be able to fake it anymore. And you're going to end up walking away. These people saw Jesus in the flesh and heard him talk and walked away. Why would we think that we're any better? So in verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12, the actual disciples himself, and says, are you going to leave? I feel like he's giving them permission. You know what, guys? It's okay if you want to go too. I understand. This was hard. And if you feel like you need to go, then you can go. He's giving them permission. In verse 68, my favorite disciple of all, I think Peter is, in my opinion, probably the best example of what our life looks like. This is the disciple who Jesus says, I'm going to die and come back in 3 days. And Peter says, over my dead body. What does Jesus say to Peter? Get the behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan. So get behind me. You're an idiot. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is getting arrested. Peter does what? Pulls out a sword, cuts a dude's ear off. What does Jesus say? Picks it up, puts it back on. Jesus walks on water. What's Peter do? Gets out on the boat, walks. And then he decides to look away from Jesus. Like, seriously, the dumbest disciple ever. And then he does this. Verse 68, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. He says, Jesus, there's nowhere else for us to go. There's nowhere else like you. There's nothing that compares to you. Where else would we go? This is like the Super Bowl of Christianity, is being right here with you right now. Where else are we going to go? We've got no other option. There's no other place for us to be. What else can we do? And then in verse 69, it says, we believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. And then Jesus does something crazy. He says, then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. I don't know why exactly he mentioned Judas, but here's what I know. On one hand, we have Peter who says, there's nowhere else for me to go. There's nothing else for me to do. I want nothing more in life than to serve you. And on the other side, we have Judas, who it says will betray him. What did he betray Jesus for?
Money.
30 pieces of silver. So he gets the 30 pieces of silver. He leaves. And the story goes that he comes back at some point and he throws the silver on the steps of the temple and he says, I cannot believe what I've done. I cannot believe what I traded God for, just a little bit of money. And he proceeds from there to go hang himself. See, in verse 66, it says that at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. There was something else in their life that meant more to them than Jesus did. Something that they were holding on to that they wanted more than him. Their reputation, their friends, money, popularity, fame, whatever it was, they wanted that more than they wanted Jesus. And they finally came to a crossroads. But I will guarantee that at some point in their life, they came to a place where they had to decide, either I'm going to follow this thing, like Judas, this silver, or I'm going to follow Jesus. We are no different 2,000 years later. Either you're going to follow Jesus and there's nowhere else that you want to go, 100% sold out, or you're going to worship something else. I think through the things going on in the world today, and I think about the people in the Middle East that have been martyred for their faith recently. And of course, if I showed you the video of, you know, the guys dressed in black robes with all the Christians in orange on their knees as they all get beheaded, everybody in the room is grossed out, freaked out. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. The weirdness behind this picture is what God's calling us is to love the people in the black as much as we love the people in the orange. Even to the point where I sit there and watch this stuff and God says, Aaron, I want you to pray for them. But more so than I want you to pray for them, I want you to be okay if I tell you that I'm going to send your daughter over there to witness to them. And somehow I'm supposed to be okay with God saying, I'm sending your daughter to her death. And I've got to decide, do I care more about my daughter or do I care more about Jesus? Because I promise you guys in this room, you don't have a decision anywhere close to that. You don't have it. But I've got all these Instagram followers. I promise you that's not nearly as big as your daughter. And yet we're supposed to love those people just as much as we love the person sitting right next to us. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, not just the ones that are nice to us, not just the ones that treat us right, not just the ones that let us in, but all nations. And so we have the same option they do. Follow Jesus or follow something else. But at some point, just like Judas, whatever it is that you're following, that you're holding on to more than Jesus, it's going to come to a head. It's going to come to a place where you've got to make that decision. And I promise you, making that decision then is going to be way harder than making that decision now. Because God stands here and he tries to get our attention the easy way. Hey, all you got to do is follow me. All you got to do is believe in me. That's the simple answer right now. The hard answer is later on down the road when you wind up in a situation that you really can't get yourself out of. When you wind up in a place where you've got nowhere else to put your faith in. Your money's ran out. Your popularity's run out. Your friends are gone. All these things that you put your hope and your faith in are gone. My hope would be that you don't get to that point. My hope would be that you don't have to face that where you stand there like Judas and say, I cannot believe I sold Jesus out for this. I cannot believe I traded years of my life with Jesus for this. And just like the people on their deathbed, my hope is that your statement doesn't come back of, I wish I had more time. I wish I had it to do all over again. I'm going to pray. We're going to move into our small groups. My hope would be that tonight, inside your small groups, while we have cute little questions that have been fabricated by myself, so they're super duper important, if there's something more important in your group that you need to talk about, then say so. If there's something you're holding on to that you find more value in than Jesus, let your small group leader know and let's talk about that. Because let's let that stuff go now instead of waiting until we have no other choice. Let's get to the place now where we look at Jesus and say, there's nowhere else for me to go. I've got no other option. There's nowhere else for me to go. Before it gets hard. And if you don't know exactly what that means, then talk to a small group leader about it. Okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for showing us the reality of humanity inside your disciples. Lord, not only did they say this is hard, but some of them walked away. God, they showed us that these people who seem to make this walk seem so easy aren't real. God, that it's going to be hard, it's going to be work, and it's not always going to be pretty, but it's worth it. God, I pray that tonight the words hit deep and they touched in places that people were trying to hide, that they had locked away, that they didn't want anybody to see, God, that your light shined into those areas and that they'd have the courage to actually talk to somebody about it. God, I pray that you bless this time that we have before us. And as we go out from this place, that we would be the light that you've called us to be to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.